Let us pray. God, open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills that we may serve you now and always. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we've examined some of the more perplexing, confusing, and disturbing parts of the Bible, including women in the Bible last week. Today, we continue our sermon series based on Adam Hamilton's book, Making Sense of the Bible. While considering various passages that have been a source of conflict within the church and used to malign LGBTQ plus folks, in my deepest hope and desire that our time together might give everyone greater insight into not only how some have used the Bible to harm LGBTQ people and divide our church, but also how we invite our LGBTQ family and friends into deeper relationship with God through a more welcoming Bible. And finally, how we might build a more vibrant, reconciling congregation. That sounds like a lot, and it is. What is even more amazing is that it all can be accomplished through a mere look at six short passages in the Bible. Before we begin, however, I'd like to introduce a few terms that I'll be using and that some of you may not have ever heard or understood. For example, I've already started using the acronym LGBTQ+, which many here are probably familiar with, but some may not be. So let me review it with you, starting with the letter L for lesbian, then gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and then the plus, which is kind of an encapsulation of all of that and everything beyond it. So within this sermon, I will frequently be using that term and the word queer, which is actually embraces all of those things. Until fairly recently, life as an LGBTQ person has been generally improving. In the last 30 years, acceptance for queer people has more than doubled at the highest level today. And while progress can be seen through such things as anti-discrimination laws and marriage equality, progress has slowed, and in some cases even reversed, as our country becomes an even more divided by social issues. The damaging consequences can be seen through statistics that nearly 40% of the 1.6 million homeless youth today are LGBTQ people. As you consider that fact, realize that LGBTQ folks make up only 5% of the general population. If we could end that oppression, there could be something like 400,000 less homeless youth. Lesbian, gay, and bisexual youth are nearly 3 times more likely to attempt suicide than their heterosexual peers. And nearly 1 in every 2 transgender people have tried committing suicide. Substance abuse among LGBTQ youth is 2 to 3 times greater than their heterosexual peers. These numbers go on and on and on. with a trail of tears in their wake. The Universal Catholic Church has been a chief contributor in promoting shame, fear, and hate for LGBTQ people. It is my prayer that we will continue as individuals and a church to bring an end to this assault on God's creation and reconcile with our LGBTQ siblings in Christ. Today, we know that homosexuality is a core aspect of personality and that is probably fixed in early childhood, biologically based and affecting a significant portion of the population in virtually every known culture. There is no convincing evidence that sexual orientation or gender identity can be changed. And there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever that homosexuality is in any way pathological. There are approximately 6 clobber passages found within the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. A clobber passage is so named by LGBTQ folks like myself for the way it is used to metaphorically clobber them. It is a passage that more conservative and orthodox readers of the Bible point to while declaring homosexuality an abomination and a sin. These passages are the source of the conflict actively ripping apart the United Methodist Church today, and that have left frayed edges on so many other faith traditions. Worse yet, they are all too frequently the source of psychological and spiritual trauma for families who are torn between their religious faith and beliefs and their LGBTQ children. These same clobber passages have been used to popularize the phrase, love the sin, hate the sinner. Love the sinner and hate the sin. Finally, they have been used to justify something called an ex-gay movement, including a now debunked, illegal, and harmful practice of trying to change an individual's sexual orientation from homosexual or bisexual to heterosexual using psychological and spiritual interventions. This morning, Joshua read 2 of those clobber passages. There won't be enough time to talk in detail about the others, so I'll just quickly mention them here. Genesis 19, a familiar story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where a man called Lot meets 2 angels just outside the town of Sodom and invites them into his home for the evening. Before settling in for the night, however, all the males from the town of Sodom come to Lot's house, demanding to have their way with the 2 strangers. Lot strongly resists their mandate, even offers the clamoring males his 2 daughters, which they in turn reject. When we covered this scripture in last month's Bible study, the group agreed with many scholars who suggest that this story isn't about the sin of homosexuality, but instead primarily about radical hospitality. It isn't about loving same-gender sexual relationships, but inhospitality manifested through gang rape and domination. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 are typically lumped together because these are closely similar. These passages make reference to two words that are widely considered very difficult to translate. When we read Timothy 1:10, that says, fornicators, sodomites, slave traders, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching. We find the word being translated into sodomite and inviting us to consider its relationship with gang rape in the story of Sodom. It would also likely be an oversight to not notice the dominating and devaluing nature in the sound teaching list given by Paul. Once again, we see that this passage is not about committed, loving, same-gender relationships, but instead a rebuke for those who dominate and devalue others. Leviticus. Let us take a deep collective breath together and begin looking at the 1-2 punch, that Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, and chapter 20, verse 13 seem to offer. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 says, you shall not lie with a male as a woman with a woman. It is an abomination. And a few chapters later in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, announcing that if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both are committed an abomination. They shall be put to death. These passages seem to require little interpretation. In fact, the seeming clarity of those verses helps to explain the broad and frequent application by more conservative and orthodox folks against same-gender sexual relationships. Some scholars highlight the fact that neither of these verses mention female-to-female sexual behavior. Through that observation, they suggest that these two prohibitions against men having sex with men is more a critique on compromising the social order of the time that valued men above all others. As a matter of fact, it is important to recognize that declaring something an abomination does not make it a sin in relation to God. All uses of abomination in the Bible are in the context of social and cultural values of that time. If we resist the temptation to follow, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, attitude, and examine these passages more carefully, many interesting things begin to show up. Let us begin by looking at the noun abomination, labeling male-to-male sexual behavior. Before considering how this word has been translated and used in the Bible, I'd like to invite us all to consider what it might be like to hear that you're vile, wicked, detestable, and loathsome, as queer folks are told routinely by some Christians, including members of their community, church, and even family. In my work as a mental health provider, this would be classified as emotional abuse. A little bit earlier, I described some of the very real and all too frequent life-threatening consequences that arise from abuse like this. So what else is declared an abomination in the Bible? The Hebrew word, tova, and a close synonym, shukuts, is used to describe unclean food. Apparently, I'm an abomination after eating shrimp the other night. But thankfully, I haven't sacrificed any blemished animals. Deuteronomy 17, verse 1. Or remarried my former wife, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 4. Although I am wearing slacks today, which makes me twice over an abomination, Deuteronomy 22, verse 4, or 5, excuse me. At times it is difficult to understand the words that you set upon our hearts, Lord. We ask for the wisdom to find the true message of them. Amen. If we read Leviticus literally and not selectively, it would mean that not only those that have same gender relationships should end in death, but also children who curse at their parents and challenge the social order of patriarchy, Leviticus 20, verse 9. For those who upset the social order by committing adultery, Leviticus 20, verse 10. And working on the Sabbath, Numbers 15, verses 32 through 36. Thankfully, these prescriptions for the death penalty have been set aside by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There were times as my two sons were growing up that they challenged me and talked back at me. And while I might have been very frustrated with them, I didn't have them put to death. Likewise, we didn't send an adulterous partner to the gallows for their indiscretion despite any possible temptation. And so it is with loving, committed, mutually respecting same gender relationships today. Indeed, our social order and values on which we rest are thankfully different today than they were 2.5 millennia ago as God spoke to Moses. Before moving on to Romans, I'd like to say one more thing in relation to Leviticus. While noticing how we sometimes selectively ignore or discount some of the Old Testament laws, I found myself thinking about a time nearly a year ago today. I was sitting on the observation deck of the St. Louis Convention Center, witnessing our church wrestle with the issue of human sexuality. It was an extremely painful process to watch as I and my queer clergy brethren were being legislated into exile. A few moments into the process, however, we came to the point where a progressive delegate proposed an amendment to the language of the traditionalist plan against same-gender sexual behavior by adding the language "and" as either living in adulterous relationship, a polyamorous relationship, or in any deviation from the civil definition of marriage. The vote to adopt that amendment failed and clearly revealed the hypocrisy of the traditionalist caucus. In effect, they were saying that other people's sexual activities are wrong, but I get to keep mine. When considering the various clobber passages, few are cited nearly as much against LGBTQ folks as Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. To fully understand those two short verses that Joshua read to us earlier, we need to examine Paul's letter to the Romans from the beginning. We can't just insert ourselves right in the middle of that text and expect to understand what they mean. Because we have limited time, I encourage each of you to read Romans chapter 1 through 3 sometime soon. And while these thoughts might remain fresh with you, through a series of steps beginning in Romans verses 18 through 23, Paul describes the fall of man from the glory of God to idol worship. In the next two verses, he explains man's further decay into a lustful craze of those earthly idols. That brings us to Romans 26 and 27, and the passage is so often employed to declare homosexuality a sin. Let's review it once again. For this reason, God gave them up to degrading passions. Their women exchanged natural intercourse for unnatural. And in the same way, also men giving up natural intercourse with women who consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Recognize that the them that started out this passage are the them are lust-crazed people, men and women idol worshipers. Most importantly, God gave them up, not because of their passions, but because of their sin of idol worship. It is clear that the behavior being described here by Paul is not that of a loving, committed, mutually respecting, same-gender sexual relationship. And while there is so much more to consider and say in relation to the clobber passages, time prevents us from delving into it further. As I navigated us through these clobber passages, you might have noticed me justifying the elimination of some, like Leviticus, while declaring them antiquated cultural or religious traditions that don't exemplify today's social values. My authority for suggesting such brazen actions come from the continuous unfolding and revelation and reevaluation of them throughout history. I initially shied away from carefully examining the clobber passages while seeing it as an exercise in futility. The ongoing debate between progressive and traditionalist viewpoints on those passages has produced a dense library of books on both sides and nothing being resolved. Meanwhile, LGBTQ lives have been trampled upon and destroyed. While you and I must continue to do all that we can to heal those wounds, it's also vital that we work to restore God's image given to us through His Word. The grace given to you by faith in Christ and that offers you salve and healing has been taken away from my LGBTQ siblings in Christ through the self-righteousness of those who interpret and decry us an abomination in the sight of God, who have taken passages like those in Leviticus and Romans and used them in a way that drives LGBTQ folks away from Christ instead of towards Him. And in ever deeper love and communion with Him, the harm must end. May we pray for the courage and strength to search our hearts for the stains of hate and allow God's grace and love to wash over them. The true sin of taking of what is God's and casting it out must end. Let us pray that we live in the righteousness of God as revealed through his word and creation. A creation that is both abundant and richly diverse. Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be less of what we used to be, and that we may become more of what you want us to be. Amen.